cancer doctors, cancer researchers use a term they don't use very often. We heard the word breakthrough. Did you catch that? Jimmy Carter had melanoma. Melanoma is the deadliest of the skin cancers. And doctors, Jimmy Carter used this drug, as have many others, and he says, I'm cancer-free. His melanoma had metastasized to his brain. It's over until this drug, if that happens to you. The drug is called, I have it written right here, and now I can't find it. Where'd it go? Come on, Fitz. Are you kidding me? I know I wrote it down. Somebody help me. What's it called? You're Googling it right now. Here it is. Keytruda. K-E-Y-T-R-U-D-A. Keytruda. A miracle drug, they're calling it. So you're over in a year, but Jimmy Carter has now said, I'm cancer-free. He's still teaching Sunday school, and he took a trip to London 2 weeks ago, and he was on the edge of being gone. And my point about this is, when we find a cure for cancer, we can't shut ourselves up. We want to tell everybody about it, don't we? If you found a cure for cancer, wouldn't you want to tell everybody about it? Of course you would. Here's what I know is true about us, what's true about you and what's true about me. If I see a good movie, you can't shut me up. I want to tell you about it. If I go to a restaurant that's new and I like the food, I'm jabber, jabber, jabber. I'm telling you about it, aren't I? Well, the one we went to most recently, it's called Cochina Flights. It's over on Henderson. Pretty cool place. You ought to check them out. They don't know I'm plugging them. We find things that matter to us that change us. We see a new movie. I go to a concert and it's killer. I tell you about it. What have you? Why wouldn't you want to tell somebody if you had found a cure for cancer? And I think you know where I'm going here. I think you understand what I'm about to say. You and I, if we're followers of Jesus, we have been loved. We've been forgiven. We've been put back together again. We've been reconciled. We've been transformed. Why wouldn't we want to tell people, oh my gosh, something is different about me, and it's not because of me. Oh no. Absolutely not because of me. It's because I have been infused. I have been indwelt by the God of the universe, and I am different. And I want people to have the same experience. Another way of talking about what it means to be a person who's been taken up in residency and Jesus has taken up residency in their life is this. I love just thinking of it this way. Because I'm a follower of Jesus, I am learning to live loved. Isn't that cool? That's what happens. We learn to live love, which means I now know that I am lovable. I'm worthy just the way I am. Whatever mess I am, and I'm a hot mess, that's God's business to take me from where I am to somewhere else. It ain't yours. It might be hers. And that's what's really cool about being a follower of Jesus. God loves us, restores us, reconciles us, puts us back together again, and makes us into brand new people. And we learn to live a new way, live loved. And when that happens to people, friends, you can't shut them up. They talk about it. People want to share something so good. It's a sense, it's a second step from what you saw on the steps with all those children. The motivation of some of those children is, I've been loved by God and I'm grateful and I'm going to go love back. I guarantee you it's a part of the imagination of the school teacher, Kathy Hill. I guarantee you that Kathy Hill is loving people who are poor and helping other people learn to love people who are poor. And she's motivated by a grateful heart. And you can't shut her up. Watch how she conducts herself as a school teacher. She's loving those children. Where we live, where we work, where we play, that's where God has put us, and that's how we love people. And it's infectious. It's gone viral. And I'm going to help you today to see how this thing got started. I mean, you know about Jesus, and you know about the cross, and you know about people following him around, and you know that some people start talking about it, but we don't know enough of the details. We're going to go see some of the details. We're going to the book that Luke wrote. Luke wrote a gospel. We call it the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote another book, and it's some of the stuff of some of Jesus' followers. And we call it Acts, A-C-T-S. It's really some of the acts of some of Jesus' followers, some of his apostles and others. So we're going to look at chapter 11, three verses. And we're going to look at chapter 13, three verses. So let's look at chapter 11 first. Those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Hold it right there, Rick. Don't go. Come back. What happened in the earliest days of the Christian movement in Jerusalem, a Jewish man named Stephen, you see his name up here, he had become a follower of Jesus, and Jewish people who were felt threatened by the Christian movement literally stoned him to death. They killed him for it. That's in Acts chapter 7 and 8. Stephen was slaughtered because of that. And other Jewish people who had become followers of Jesus scattered. That's what's going on. In other words, they are afraid, but they scattered all over the Eastern Mediterranean. They didn't stop talking about Jesus, however. They were afraid for their lives, but look at what it says here. They were talking with their Jewish brothers and sisters in these new places where they had been scattered. But the viral momentum is going to continue to change. Look what happens next. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. In the Bible, in the mind of a Jewish person, there's two kinds of people. There is us, and there's everybody else. And that's it. That's how they felt. And they sort of had to circle the wagons through history to protect their heritage, their faith, their life, their nation. And so it was really hard for Jewish people, even these followers of Jesus, to think that anybody but a Jewish person is worthy of me even talking to. But look what happens. Scared and scattered, but they talk to non-Jews. That's what the word means in the historical setting. Jewish people who were running for their lives wouldn't shut up talking about what had happened to them in Jesus Christ. And they even are willing to talk to Greek people. And they came from the island there of Cyprus, which is in the Mediterranean, Eastern Mediterranean, up a little north of where Jerusalem is. And almost east of it is in modern day Syria, maybe just the bottom edge of Turkey, is a city called Antioch. Antioch was like Tampa, metropolitan area, all kinds of people, trade routes, flourishing, a very, very broad range of religions. Very broad, all kinds of crazy religions. And so look what it says here. These scared Jewish people from this island go into Antioch and they start telling non-Jewish people about Jesus. It's viral, friends. You can't shut them up. They want people to know what they've discovered. What have they discovered? The same things I've been saying. They've been transformed. They've been reconciled. They've been given purpose in life. They've been made over again. They've been forgiven. They're brand new people, and they won't stop talking. And they're moving. Notice that it was a persecution that put them out in the place all over. It put them out there in the first place. They weren't afraid, even though fear was a part of their life. They still talked about it. So look what happens here. God's hand, the Lord's hand, was with them. These scared people who literally were running from possible execution, they tell people about Jesus Christ, and a great number of people believed. How did the people in Antioch hear about Jesus Christ? Other people whose names we will never know. You do not have to be famous. You do not have to be learned. You do not have to be special. Ordinary people with an extraordinary experience told other people about Jesus Christ, and Antioch began to be a center of the Christian faith. Now we're going to go to chapter 13 and watch what happens. Chapter 13 gives us a little more about Antioch. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Those are kind of job descriptions of what some people had to do in this loosely organized thing called the church. It was really more like a movement. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, that's nowhere near. Manaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, while they were doing what we're doing, paying attention to God, aiming themselves at God. And they did it over and over again, which is what followers of Jesus do. One of the things we do is step aside from our regular life and we say, God, and we aim ourselves at God. We sing and we read and we listen and we talk about it. They were doing that. And the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So somehow God speaks, and there's this guy named Barnabas, and there's this guy named Saul, who really is a guy named Paul, senior vice president of sales and marketing of the entire Christian movement. Paul, I'll repeat it, senior vice president of sales and marketing for the Christian movement, gets set apart. Here you have the most talented leader in the whole world. He's in Antioch. He's on your staff team. And God said, send him somewhere else. With Barnabas, the greatest encourager ever. The two most talented people in this organization, in Antioch, and God says, I want them because they're going that way, and send them out. God was interested in getting somewhere else. And look what happens. After they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on him. The middle school folks are coming back in right now, and that's just fine because we're going to do some of what they did in Antioch in a few minutes. This is on purpose. Kyle is going to come up and help me with the sermon in just a minute. Kyle just walked in with a beverage. Can I have like a swig of it? So look what happens. These Christians in Antioch, again, if you got your map out, Eastern Mediterranean, you go up, you haven't taken we haven't gotten to the top corner yet, but that's Antioch right there. It's sort of, maybe at the very southern tip of modern-day Turkey. The city Antioch no longer is there. It's covered up with dirt. There is another city that kind of came after it that's there now today. Oh, by the way, that city of Antioch had about probably 500,000 residents. Maybe 30,000 of them were Jewish. But the Christian faith exploded into the non-Jewish environment in Antioch. Exploded. Today, there are 7 billion people on the planet. There are 323 million people approximately in the United States, just for numbers. There are about 90,000 people that live on the peninsula, which is where about 80% of us come from. 90,000. Just because we're interested in some numbers here today. Back to here. They place their hands on the best leaders in the Church of Antioch. God says, they're not staying. We're sending them out. Why are we sending them out? Because somebody needs to go tell other people about Jesus Christ. You and I can connect ourselves right now today to Acts chapter 13. Because what happened is this. Paul went. Barnabas went. If you read the rest of the book of Acts, it's a travelogue of Paul going all over the Mediterranean world trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. And oh man, did he travel. Huge journeys. He had three and a half of them. So here's what you need to know. You and I, when Paul and Barnabas worshiped, and when they obeyed God, and when they lived life with an open-handed generosity, then somehow it seemed that God could, the Spirit could blow, and things could start happening. I'll repeat those things. These folks worshiped God, and these folks paid attention to God and did what God said. And the third thing is they lived their life like this. They weren't holding on. They were moving forward in generosity, wondering what would happen next, in spite of conditions. Conditions did not stop them. And here's what happened. In 42 AD, and don't hold me to these dates and then all that kind of stuff exactly, okay, but this is pretty cool stuff. In 42 AD, Mark goes to Egypt to tell people about Jesus. In 49, Paul, we're talking about here, gets a little further north, gets into Turkey. 51, Paul's made it all the way around and come west and gotten to Greece. 52, Thomas gets east to India. 54, Paul makes his third huge Mediterranean journey. 174 AD, there's evidence that there were Christians, followers of Jesus, in Austria. 280 AD, there are rural churches in northern Italy the Christian movement had gone from being just an urban movement to out into the countryside. 350 AD, the Christian faith is the faith of the Roman Empire, and if there were 300 million Romans, 350, 330, half of them had become people who were followers of Jesus. 432 AD, Patrick, who some would call Saint Patrick, is dispatched to Ireland and starts telling people in Ireland about Jesus. 596, Pope Gregory the Great dispatches Augustine to England, and he's in Canterbury. 10,000 people were baptized who heard about Jesus. 635 AD, the first evidence of Christians having made their way to China. 740, Irish monks. Remember, Patrick dispatched in 596 to Ireland. Irish monks, whose names we don't know and will never know, end up in Iceland telling people about Jesus Christ. This thing is going viral on us. 900 AD, evidence of Christians in Norway. 1498, Christians in Kenya. And here we bring it to us. 1878, Marion Street, Ida B. Hale, a Christian, started a Sunday school class in her home. Tampa was not yet a city. Marion Street. And Ida Hale and others meeting in that room, growing and learning together, began to grow and then pray in and asking, can we have a pastor? And the Presbyterians sent a pastor. And in the 60s, there were 1,600 or 1,800 people in this room every Sunday morning. This church launched Palmacea Presbyterian Church in the 30s. This church launched Hyde Park Presbyterian Church. You know why? Because there was a river and there were people way down there, and they said, well, we want a church. Friends, we're connected to Acts chapter 13. You can't shut them up. Where we live, where we work, where we play, that's where you and I love people on purpose, so that we might be able to tell them that we found a cure. We've been cured. That's what we do. We live, work, and play. And you say, wait a minute, I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. No. I have a slide for you here. Go to the other one, please, Rick. If God's vision for the world could have been lived without you, you would not have been born. Think about it. Is that cool? Here's what you do. Leave that up there if you would, please, Rick. Where you live, where I work, where we play, what are we supposed to do to be a part of this viral? What we're supposed to do is this. We do where we live, where we work, where we play. We do it as best we can, but that's not quite enough. What we also do is this. We find a way to make what we're doing strategic in the big purpose of God. And the big purpose of God is to share God's love with the people around us. How can I be strategically building friendships so that in the naturalness of everyday life, the deepest elements of who I am, including my faith, become a part of what goes back and forth across the bridge of friendship? I'd stop and ask this question. There are people in the room probably not real sure about this Jesus thing. And I would want to say this to you. If you're a person you're not really sure, wouldn't you want to have a friendship with someone who wasn't preaching, who not, in no way thought they were better, but who was honest and authentic and who simply wanted to talk about it with you in a way that wasn't threatening, condemnatory, or anything else? Of course, I think that's one of the coolest things about how Jesus operates. He's not trying to put people down. He's trying to lift people up. And if a person's not sure, wouldn't they want to talk with a person who had authenticity? So maybe if that's who you are, a person who's not sure, maybe there's a friend in the room right now or some other friend who you think is authentic. And maybe without any fear of judgment, you could just say, man, I don't get it. Tell me about yourself. Why does that matter to you? That's what happened in Antioch. And that's what happened in this linear description of history. people sharing who they are. And so what you and I have been agreeing to do, because I told you we're going to find a way to love children and their families. And that's why, if you didn't think that you wanted to be a part of my youth sports initiative when I made the announcement a few minutes ago, I have a bucket for you. And if you want to get the Connect card now, if I've in any way helped you feel the tug, you can come and put it up here and drop it right in here after we finish this morning. But we're not just committed to children K through fifth grade. We're also committed to high school students, middle school students. Director of Student Ministries, Kyle Power, believes that God wants us to reach teenagers. Now, I'm going to bring my little banner up over here because I got to say this. And Kyle, you can come on up. This is what we're about. By God's grace, going with Jesus Christ to transform lives. We don't have a different vision statement for children. That's what Khaki Hill's trying to do. We don't have a different one for middle and high school students. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do with all of us. Kyle's going to help us understand what's going on with teenagers and why it's important that we do what we do with them.
This is a good-looking group of middle school students, isn't it? Come on. So Fitz just asked me to share real briefly with you guys and these questions that I think that middle school, that teenagers are asking themselves, the same questions that you or I ask ourselves, whether we realize it or not. And I don't think that all these students realize that these are the kind of questions that they're asking. But the difference between the teenagers asking these questions and myself or you asking yourself these questions is that they're in the stage of life where they have just begun to answer these questions and think that they could actually try to find the answers. Whereas you and I, we've been living longer than they have, so we've been looking for these answers longer. We've found things that obviously are not the answer, and so we know kind of what is or is not. So the questions that I believe that everybody's asking, but that these students are just beginning to struggle with is, who am I? What is my purpose? And where am I going? These questions of identity and purpose and calling and why am I here sort of questions, right? And the crazy thing about teenagers today as compared to, I'm 25, so about 10 years ago, I was right in the middle of my teenage years, and in 10 years, the landscape has changed dramatically. In 20 years, I mean, it's night and day different. 40 years, I mean, teenagers today look nothing like teenagers 40 years ago, right? I mean, we can laugh at that because it is like laughable difference. Okay, and so the things that they're struggling with, the biggest thing that teenagers struggle with these questions and how it's different than the way that we've all struggled with it in the past and how each decade brings different struggles with these questions is that they have thousands and thousands of people and things trying to answer those questions in different ways. The technology that has come out, that social media is trying to answer these questions, this is who you are, this is what your purpose is, and this is where you're going. Constantly trying to answer these questions in different ways, and relationships look different today than they did 10, 15, 20 years ago. The social norms are different. Now, what wasn't accepted 20 years ago is now accepted today. And so I think that the questions that they ask, these struggles that we've all sort of asked, are probably the same, but the world in which we're asking them is vastly different. And so it's hard for me, even somebody who I'm 10 years removed and I hang out with them a whole bunch, to say that I really fully understand, because I didn't grow up in their world. And for any of us to say, like, we get it, because we maybe get the questions, but we don't really get the lens through which they're seeing the world, which is helping them answer these questions. So here's just a few thoughts that I wrote down as I was thinking about these questions that I think that every middle schooler and high schooler, every teenager is going through and trying to find the answers to. Some teenagers, after looking for answers, conclude that there are no answers, conclude that there is no meaning, conclude that they are nobody, and they have no purpose. I'm sure we've all known some teenagers that have gone through those stages, and maybe there some of us that are still in that place, that are thinking, why the heck am I here? There's no purpose for me. Who am I? Okay, some teenagers, they find fulfillment for a time in something or someone. Whether it's another person, it's a relationship, or it's a status at school, or it's academics, or it's sports, whatever that might be, there's this short-term fulfillment that we can all find. We can find, this is who I am. A lot of men, we get characterized as we find our identity in our work too easily. We get caught up in who we are is based on what we do. Okay, it's the same with teenagers. They can get caught up in who they are based on the kind of sports that they play, or the academics that they do, or the family that they're in, or the socioeconomic class that they're in. So we have these teenagers that find there are no answers, or teenagers that are finding short-term answers. And then where the church comes into the midst of all this, we get thrown into each little culture and society. I mean, there's a bunch of different Presbyterian churches here in Tampa, and all other Baptists and non-denominational churches here in Tampa. We get thrown into the mix of this. And Fitz and Kathy and First Pres values youth ministry and values teenagers because we believe that the church is the only place where we can find true answers to these questions. The church, the Bible, God is the only one who can answer these questions and fulfill a person, whether it's a teenager or not. But the beauty of teaching a teenager and the beauty of loving a teenager and the beauty of showing a teenager that God has answers to these questions that are true and that will sustain you and that will last you is that they don't have to make all the mistakes that I made or all the mistakes that you made, right? Like, how beautiful would it be that a 13-year-old, a 15-year-old, an 18-year-old would come and say, I know who I am, I know what my purpose is, and I know where I'm going because I know God. That would be beautiful. That is why First Pres does youth ministry. That's why First Pres cares about teenagers, is to instill in them who they are and who God says that they are. Not who I think that they should be, or who Tampa says that they should be, or who America says that they should be, but who God says that they are. And what their purpose is. And not because I think that this should be their purpose, or you think that should be their purpose, even if you're their parent. Sorry. But what God says, this is why I created you. This is why you exist. This is your part to play in my plan. This is the mission that I have for you. And then where are we going? I mean, I remember asking that question, especially as a teenager, because you feel like you have your whole life ahead of you. You're like, where am I going to go to college? Where am I going to get a job? Like, you have all these, like, surface sort of where am I going questions. But then you have this big, like, where am I going to do what God has called me to do and be who God's called me to be? Is there a specific place that maybe God calls us to go to? And I think that question, in the same way, like, God's got answers for that. He's got a path for us to walk. He's got a plan for each of these teenagers here and high schoolers that are here and the ones that are not. And he wants them to know it. And so First Pres is bent on loving students in such a way that they come away and they graduate and they go off to college knowing who they are, what their purpose is, and where God's calling them to go. Because it's about who you are, what you're doing, where you're going. We ask these questions, and teenagers are in the beginning stages of asking these questions, and they want to find real answers. I think this generation, more than generations in the past, can smell out inauthenticity so fast. When they try to find an answer to one of these questions, and it doesn't feel real, it doesn't feel genuine, it's gone. That answer doesn't fulfill. So we can't give them something fake. Only the truth, only God, only his word is what is really going to satisfy teenagers in their search for these questions. And so First Pres says, I have an answer. Let's purposefully and intentionally and passionately love these kids and try to help God work in their lives so that they will have answers to these questions.
We're going to try to catch up with God the Spirit. I want to be a part of being viral. And we're going to experiment. And repeatedly, one of the ways that we know it will work is involvement with your children and families in youth sports. And it's why I'm going to pound on this until you fire me. There's only one way to go, and that's to go. And we have to go. Put your Connect card in here that says, I want to reach children and their families. You're not better than they are. You're not judging them. You're not forcing anything down their throat. You're just loving them. And we're going to use relationships and we're going to use sports to do it. But I want to say something about that's just one strategy in the viral plan. Kyle is and Kayla are leaving and they're going. We're sending them as missionaries to San Jose, California. It's out there just south of the San Francisco Bay Area. Nobody even laughed when I said sending them as missionaries. I thought it was kind of funny. I guess it isn't funny. Sometimes I'm not all that funny. Kyle and Kayla are leaving, and they begin their job June 1st. That's a few days away from now. In just a few minutes, we're going to do something special with Kyle. But I want to say something about the strategy to be viral about students. Here's what's going on. These young people love him. They love Kayla. And that's what you want, mom and dad. I know, I get it. You want someone who will love your children and help them figure out what it means. That's what you want. I totally get it. And so Kyle has to be first a good person with teenagers, or if you'll let me use it, a good youth worker. But that's not going to get us viral, though. And that's not what Kyle's strategy was. Kyle, of course, knew that he would love you, and he does. And he's sad about having to leave you. And I want you to know that. And I mean that. It was hard for them. They had tears with me and Kathy when they told us they were leaving. But what you want, First Presbyterians, what the city of Tampa wants, is more than a person who is gifted and good with teenagers. We want someone who has a vision to grow an organization that nurtures other people so that we have a president of a youth ministry movement. That's what we want at First Presbyterian Church. We want someone who is really good with teenagers. And then we want someone to do what Kyle's been doing, which is growing other people, all of whom are volunteers, who will also love teenagers with the love of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? You must commit yourself to the city's teenagers. And we'll be a part of it. We must think about our own, but we must think about out there. That we have families with teenagers. I won't get everybody. We have Robinson, Plant, Academy, Jesuit, Tampa Prep, Berkeley, maybe somebody who goes to high school who lives in West Chase. I'm not sure all where. I don't know who I've left out. But I probably got 80% of our high school and middle school age teenagers with the schools I just named off. A couple of other private schools. You know, I just know a little bit about Plant. You know how many teenagers are at Plant High School? About 2,500. Isn't that about the number? 2,300? How many of them are right now today certain that someone loves them on behalf of Jesus Christ? I don't know. Not enough. How many of them are involved in some kind of activity that's in and around a parachurch thing like Young Life or like a church like First Pres or Palmacia Pres or South Tampa Fellowship? Not enough. So friends, when we go, when we send Kyle and Kayla, which we're about to do, to San Jose, California, what you have to do is you have to insist that we aim high, because we don't just care about ours. It didn't happen that way at Antioch. We cared about ours, and then we launched to care about theirs. It's not just about here, it's about there. If all the people that live, just again, about 80% of us lives down there, if half of the people that live down there were in churches today, it'd be gridlock on Dale Mabry. I'm not criticizing, I'm describing. We can go viral and you don't have to go anywhere. It's right where you live, right where you work, right where you play. You go down my street, San Pedro, right now, and those families are not being loved by somebody on behalf of Jesus Christ. They're great people. They dress the way I dress. They drive the same kind of cars. They love the same kind of stuff. They go to the same restaurants. The difference between me and them is that I got found, and some of them are far from God. And I just want them to know that there's a chance to be close to God. So let's go get them. Huh? What we're going to do now is we're going to bless Kyle and Kayla. And what we normally do is stop and pray. We can be people who reach people through youth sports. We can be people who reach people through ministry with students. And that's what we want to be, and we're going to be committed to it. We want to be a part of the viral movement that started in Antioch way back in the first century. And we're going to continue that right now. I'm going to ask Kyle and Kayla to come stand here. And before the grown-ups get a chance to get their hands on them, I'm going to ask any student, middle school or high school student, who wants to just come and stand up here with them. And we're going to make a huddle. That's what we're going to do. And so if you guys want to come huddle up. And Kyle, why don't you and Kayla step out a little bit so they can get behind you on this. Yeah. And anybody else, and let's make a huddle, put them in the middle, and we're just going to start to huddle up. And any person who would like to come and just be here, maybe put your hand on somebody's shoulder or whatever, if you would like to come and just be a part of this and be a part of the huddle and love on them and pray for them. Because in a minute, what we're going to do is we're going to pray for them. Hey, Rick, would you do me a favor? Find the place, the text, I believe it was Acts chapter 13, verse 3, and it says they placed their hands on them and then prayed for them. One, oh, you were there. Down at the next, come, click down, Rick. Click down. Yes, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Friends, this is what we're doing. We're all in this together, okay? So this is what's going to happen. I'm going to pray out loud. And if somebody standing here in this huddle wants to pray out loud, pray out loud. And then when it seems like we're finished praying out loud in the huddle, then Kathy's going to pray and we'll be done with this sending, okay? Gracious God, we thank you for Kyle and Kayla for their willingness to sacrifice and to give their lives to be a part of what happened in Antioch, to share good news with teenagers in the city of San Jose, that they have shared their lives and good news with teenagers here in the city of Tampa, and they have wanted to be your servants, and they are your servants. And none of this is easy, but that's not why we do it. We do it because we have this deep sense of fulfillment when we know we're connected to this movement that is your spirit in the world. And so we worship you now, and we respond faithfully in obedience. And gracious God, we also respond with open hearts, of generous hearts, hearts that are willing to give in such a way as to love on people and share life with them. And that's what Kyle and Kayla are doing. So for the challenge of the transition and for the joy that they feel in their hearts and for the clarity of purpose and for the details and for all those things, we pray for them, gracious God, right now.
Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you brought these two people into my son's lives. I know without a doubt that they have become closer in their faith because of Kyle and Kayla, and they are forever changed by the time I spent with them. Please watch over them and keep them safe in their new journey. Amen.
God, thank you so much for the impact that they've had on our lives, and I just pray that as they are put out from here, as we all move forward in our lives, go out with grade, graduate, everything, that we impact the lives of people around us just like Kyle and Kayla have impacted ours. Mm-hmm.
Dear Lord, I want to thank Kyle and Kayla for just being here every Sunday to help me in my life, because I know that their words have been blessings for me, and they have been building me up step by step in my faith with God, so thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm.
God, we thank you for your obedience and your service, Kyle and Kayla. Thank you for your impact. It's been amazing. And we thank you for the work that is to come, God. In places and churches outside of our own, God, the lives of people we might not know yet, God, I just thank you for them saying yes. God, I ask that you would give them peace as they go forth, God, into the places where you've sent them. And this isn't the last time, God. This isn't the last tear of departure, painful transition, God. But I ask that you would be with them, God, that you would strengthen them, so that they can continue to carry out the work that you have for them. Because we can't do this on our own, God. And on their own, God, they'll burn out. God, just ask that you would continue to build them up. And continue to show them the love that you have for them. And the people whose lives they're touching, God. Show them the love and the care, God, of this world.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for having and Kyle showing my son that it's still cool to love Jesus, to be a teenager, and to be accepting and loving into the church. Thank you so much.
Thank you, God, for Kyle and Kayla helping us raise our children in your name.
Lord, I thank you for bringing Kyle and Kayla into my life, and not only just bringing them fun and joy, but taking on permanence.
Father, thank you for the good people of Antioch that sent Saul and Barnabas. Because they sent them, we're here and we know you. And now you've given us the privilege to send Kyle and Kayla. And in that sending, Lord, we trust and believe, Lord, that when you call us, it is life-giving. And so we thank you for the new life and all that you have for them, that you've prepared for them, and for those who will come to know you through them. And we get to be grandparents, if you will, of that generation of new believers. And Father, we just thank you, and we thank you that in our own lives, you're doing this work of sending. Help this moment to be an image forever of what you're doing with us and through us. And as we send Kyle and Kayla, we pray that they will know that they are loved by us, sent by us, prayed for by us, and encouraged in every way. And we give you thanks for the blessing that they are and have been to each and every one of us. Oh, Lord, we could not be more grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
My friends, the band is going to take the stage, and we're going to sing one last song. I believe what we're seeing right here is something that's viral.